it's in the middle of the week, and we know what it's like to run into bedtimes and things like that. So Wednesday night from 7 to 8. Now, we're going to move into John chapter 11 this morning. We've been, for those of us, those of you who have been here for the whole journey, we've been in the book of John through, we began this at Christmas, and we've made it through chapter 10. We're just now beginning chapter 11, which is kind of a transition chapter. Chapter 11 connects us to the story of the Good Shepherd and then the beginning of the Passion of Jesus. So I want you to know, as we look into chapter 11 today in the life of Christ, we're just now days before his crucifixion. This is the you know, just a matter of days now, Jesus will be crucified. So we're in a pretty intense time here in John 11. I was thinking as I was approaching this chapter, I often try and enter into a Bible passage with my imagination. Do you do that? I mean, try and get a sense of what it must be like, what people are feeling, what the sights and smells and sounds might be, and that kind of thing. And one of the things that I connected with as I looked at John 11 this week was, what was it like for me? And I'll pose that question to you too. Many of us have been around long enough where we've been involved in a circumstance where someone who was close to us has died. Now, do you remember what that felt like? Do you remember what it was like when you first got word that this person had passed away or that this person was very sick? I can remember feelings of confusion when I was just a boy. I remember my mother got a phone call. And, I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something really serious had happened because she immediately began to cry and to say things like, no, and her sister had passed away unexpectedly. And so as we look at John 11, if we're going to really, I think, appreciate what is happening here, it's important for us to empathetically enter into this passage. We're going to meet some characters here in this story that we haven't met yet in the Gospel of John. We're going to meet Mary, and we're going to meet Martha, and we're going to meet this fellow named Lazarus. We're going to see the disciples and how they react and respond to the news that Lazarus is sick. This is really what I want us to see, is that this is in the course of everyday life. Most of us have had these kinds of experiences. Most of us have had the kind of feelings that rise up within us when someone that we love, someone that we're close to, has passed away. And that's the kind of emotion that we find in this chapter. We're going to spend 4 weeks together in John chapter 11 because this chapter is actually kind of broken down that way into four parts. Verses, the ones that we're going to look at this morning are verses 1 through 16, where Jesus first hears the news that Lazarus is sick back in Bethany. Verses 17 through 37 actually tells us what happens when Jesus arrives there, when he encounters Mary and Martha and the kind of emotions that are going on there. Verses 38 through 43 actually describe the miracle itself. We see Jesus calling forth Lazarus from the grave. And then in verses 45 through 57, they describe the response or the reaction to what has happened in this miracle. They talk about the impact that it had on those who had witnessed it and on those who had heard of it. So before we jump into chapter 11, I know we took a brief hiatus last Sunday in our celebration Sunday. What I'd like to do is kind of bring us up to speed one more time on where we are in this account of the life of Jesus in John chapter 11. The hostility of the Jews toward Jesus could not be greater than it is right now. If you remember at the very end of John chapter 10, what were they trying to do? They wanted to kill Jesus, correct? Twice already we have seen, as we have worked through this account of the life of Christ, they have picked up, the religious leaders and the Jewish mob have picked up stones and tried to kill him. Remember back in chapter 8, when Jesus was, you know, in this discussion, is really way too kind of a way to put it, but he was talking with the Jews, and they were talking about his father, and they were claiming that Abraham was their father. And then Jesus said in verse 58, he said to the Jews, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And what happened? What was their response? The response of that Jewish mob at that time was to pick up stones to kill him. And why would they want to do that? Once again, in John chapter 10, as I just talked about, we have this discussion of the shepherds, of the sheep, and the good shepherd. And Jesus accused these Jewish leaders of being bad shepherds. And this discussion then continues on for some time until we reach verse 30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And again, the response of the Jews and the mob there is to pick up stones to try and kill him. Why? Well, Jesus saying, before Abraham was born, I am. He is claiming to be God. And when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he is claiming to be divine. And it's at that point these Jews recognize this as blasphemy, and blasphemy is worthy of being killed. So the message that Jesus has given to these Jewish people is that I, in fact, am the Messiah. I, in fact, am the anointed one sent by God, and I, in fact, am God. And when they receive and hear that message, their response is not one of faith, but rather one of hostility, and they seek to kill Jesus. Both times, Jesus escapes. The end of John chapter 10, where we left off the story last time, Jesus is moved from Jerusalem. He's left Jerusalem because they're seeking to kill him there. And he is moved now to the other side of the Jordan River, where John the Baptist, back in the day is what it says, about years ago, 3 years ago, carried out, and years before, carried out his ministry. So Jesus is, and it's about a 2 days journey from where, from Jerusalem. So Jesus has left Judea. He's now on the other side of the Jordan, and he's carrying on a fruitful ministry there. That's where John 10 leaves off. So I guess we can pick up John chapter 11. Let me read to you the first three verses of John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So, the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Now, here we're introduced to these people, this family that lives in Bethany. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And for some of you, those two sisters' names are pretty familiar from a story in Luke chapter 10. But the point is this, Bethany is just 2 miles, not even 2 miles from Jerusalem. A very short walk from Bethany to Jerusalem. And probably what would happen is that Jesus would often go and take advantage of the hospitality that his family had shown him when he would go to Jerusalem. Obviously, as we'll see, there's something special in the relationship that Jesus has with Lazarus and with Mary and with Martha. Verse 2 tells us this Mary is the one who anoints him with oil as he is prepared for burial. We see that story in the synoptics, but we're going to see it in John chapter 12. The very next chapter is when this actually happens. So I think it's worth noting that John, the author of the account of the life of Jesus here, is pulling something from the future into the present. Do you see what I'm saying here? This hasn't happened yet, but this story would have been very familiar to the readers of John's gospel. I think that he's doing this because he wants to underscore the special relationship as we move through this chapter that Jesus had with this family, and maybe even more particular with Mary herself. The story of Mary is one where you read in the synoptics where Jesus says something of her that I think is amazing. He says, I tell you, her story, as long as my story is told, her story will be told as well. Because of the depth of the love that she displayed in anointing him. And we'll get into that when we get into John chapter 12. My point is, though, that I don't think the readers of this gospel would have been unfamiliar with what had happened when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil. And then wiped them with her hair. In verse 3, the love that Jesus has for Lazarus is mentioned. The message came to Jesus and it simply said, the one that you love is sick. So we see that Jesus loves these folks in Bethany and in kind of a special sort of way. And I think that that's something that John wants to get across to us in a very, very clear way. It's interesting, too. Let me just point this out, that there are Greek words, different Greek words for the word love. In this particular passage, it's the word brotherly love that's used here. The one that you love like a brother is sick. Now, as we continue on, I want to read verse 4 to you. And I think that this is really the key passage in the entire section that we're going to be reading together today. Jesus wants to give us perspective on what's going to happen here. And he says this, when he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, I think that we need to see here that what Jesus is doing is giving us some sort of perspective, that the main point here is not the death of Lazarus. The main point of the story is not that this man died. The main point of the story is the glory of God. The main point of what's going to happen through the rest of John chapter 11 is that his glory is going to be revealed through the illness and the death of this man. Do you see that? It really is not unlike what happened in the story of the blind man that we saw in John chapter 9. Let me read that to you real quick. Just the first three verses. As he went along, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And we have the same kind of perspective that Jesus is giving here to us now on the death of Lazarus. Jesus sends, he says in verse 4, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. Many think that this is not just a comment that is being made to the disciples, but also, in fact, is the message that is now being sent back to Mary and to Martha. In other words, this messenger came and said, the one who you love is sick. And Jesus replies by saying, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. In fact, later in verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? We're going to come back to this in just a little bit. In verse 5, I just want to point out one more time, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In verse 5, he again is underscoring the fact that there's this special relationship, this special love that Jesus has for this family. But I think the reason perhaps that John is laboring this point is because of the very next verse. Verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, that word yet could be translated something like therefore or so. Oh, there we go. It is so here in this particular translation. So Jesus, let's get this straight now. Jesus gets word that the one that he loves is sick. Jesus has this special, he has this love for this. I mean, we've been told this three times now in this, in these first five verses that Jesus loves this family. So Jesus gets word that he's sick, and so therefore, he decides to wait. Now, is that what you would do? I mean, aren't we all about, like, 911, red lights, get there as quick as you can, get them to the hospital as fast as you can? What's up with Jesus? I think this is pretty strange. I think this is one of the most interesting things here that we see in John chapter 11. Jesus doesn't feel any sense of hurriedness. He loves them, so he stays 2 more days. What do you think? Is that how you'd respond? You find out someone that you love is sick, and in fact, at the point of death, wouldn't you be like getting in your car or on a plane to get there before they die? Jesus loves them, so he waits. I find that fascinating, you guys. I find it shocking, in fact. You know, I think this is probably the reason why John stresses so much that he loves this family, because the response that Jesus makes is so unusual. It's almost like he wants us to be sure that, you know, Jesus really does love this man, even though he doesn't, like, head out right away. And there's a distinct possibility in the story that Jesus already knew that Lazarus had died. I mean, it is a 2-day journey from where he is, from Bethany. So these messengers had taken 2 days, we can assume, to get to Jesus. So it's not as though he's uncaring. But one thing that we have learned again and again and again as we've looked through this gospel together is that Jesus only does what? What he sees the Father doing. His timing, right, is not determined by circumstances. His timing is determined by what the Father says he should be doing at the moment. I believe that there are real clear reasons why Jesus delayed, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. But the one thing that I think is really important for us to connect to, just in terms of building our own faith, is that what we see isn't necessarily what is going on. Do you see that? We'll come back to that too as well. Let me read verses 7 through 10 here. Then he said to his disciples, after he decided to wait a couple of days, let's go back to Judea. Now Bethany, of course, is in Judea, right outside of Jerusalem. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Now, the disciples are not a big fan of Jesus' plan, right? Isn't that pretty clear? Jesus says, let's go back to Judea. And they're saying, well, wait a minute. Now, I really believe they're not on board with this. I mean, I think there's some discussion about whether we want to go this way or not. Because just a short while ago, they tried to kill you there. And then Jesus comes off with this kind of like, and I'm going to tell you, with great humility here, I'm really not sure what verses 9 and 10 are saying to us. He says, are not 12 hours of daylight, a man who walks by day will not. It's got to be connected to the fear that the disciples have about going back to Judea. And it's got to be connected to a cultural proverb of the time. I can tell you a couple of ideas that I've seen. One commentator says this. Jesus is saying to his posse, his buddies, he's saying, we're not going to go by, there's 12 hours, okay, right? I mean, our clocks have 12 hours on them, right? Even though we know there's 24, there's 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours to get your stuff done, and then 12 hours of darkness. What one commentator says is that we're going to travel by night, so don't worry about it. You know, we'll sneak in, essentially, is what Jesus is saying. So we don't have to worry about that. Well, I have a problem with that interpretation. I don't see Jesus sneaking around, do you? I think this is a man of great courage who understands that this is something that God wants to do that is very important, and he's not worried about whether it's, he's not worried about what's going to, and this is, I think, perhaps a more correct approach to this 12. I think what Jesus is saying is, look, you guys, my life is in my Father's hands. My life is determined. There's 12 hours. Our days are determined by God. Already I've escaped twice because you remember what it said when Jesus escaped when they tried to kill him? It was not yet his time. And I think Jesus lives in that reality and in that great faith. And I think he's saying that to his disciples here. It's not yet my time. My time is determined by my Father. So don't be afraid, essentially, is what he's saying. Still is a bit of a mystery to me, though, I must confess. Yeah, some would say, you know, he's the light of the world from John chapter 9, so we don't need to worry about, you know, darkness and that kind of thing. But anyway, we'll leave that there. I think Jesus going forward, the point is that he's moving toward Bethany with great confidence. This is the perfect will of God for him to be doing, and this is the right time for him to be going. Let's pick up verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, I must say, I enter into a kind of, again, empathetic feeling with the disciples here, because you see, Jesus is, he's talking in in ways that are very mystical. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." You see, they jumped on this right away, didn't they? They don't want to go, and Jesus is saying, "Look, he's asleep. I'm going to wake him up." And they said, "Well, why do we got to go? He'll get, if he's just sleeping, he's going to get better." And I think they saw that as their out. You know what I mean? And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Can't believe they didn't get it, right? So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, which, by the way, means twin, just so you know, it means twin. And we've never met his twin brother here in the Bible. One guy said, "If you want to meet the twin of Thomas, you know what you need to do?" What, John? Doubt that he exists. That's good. Because Thomas, you see, he's an interesting character in the Gospels. But one commentator said, if you want to meet Thomas's twin, who we don't see in the Scriptures at all, you should just look in the mirror. And there he is. Or there she is. I thought that was pretty interesting. I think it was Calvin that said that. So anyway, Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us go along that we may die with him." So when the disciples understand that Jesus is resolute, that he's going to do this, that he's going to Bethany, and they realize full well that Bethany is just a short distance from Jerusalem where they're out to get him, I think Thomas just kind of resigns himself to the fact, this is going to happen, so we might as well just all go along and die with him. I don't think it was settled until then, and I think it's interesting too. Well, interesting that Thomas is the guy who speaks up here, but we'll save that. Now, that's the story, and I have some observations that I want to make from the story. I love verse 3. Let me just tell you straight out. I love verse 3. Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus, and the message is this: "Lord, the one that you love is sick." Now, I love verse 3 because of the simplicity of it. I see that, okay, in the context of prayer. Do you? They sent a message to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." It's a very simple prayer, isn't it? It's as though they're just inviting Jesus into this circumstance of their life. Now, I think about that in the terms of how I sometimes pray. And I love the, again, one more time, the fact that they don't think that it's important to tell Jesus what to do. See that? They just make him aware of it, and they trust that he knows what to do about it. So if I were to pray, "Lord, the one you love is sick, and, you know, heal this, do this, do that," you know, or for example, another way of, I thought about it more like this: "God, I need a job. I'm unemployed. And not just any job. I need a job that is going to give me $75,000 to $150,000, and not just a night job. I need a day job." And we get into specifics of what we begin to give God instructions about how we want our prayer to be answered. I got to tell you, I thought about the Lord's Prayer. Think about how simple the prayer is. "Father, you're holy. let your will be done. Make us obedient to you. Help us, Lord, to follow your will here on earth the way it is in the kingdom. Give us what we need today. Lord, forgive us and help us to forgive others. And be with us when, strengthen us when we're tempted. Amen. Amen. And now I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray differently than that. But what I am saying is this. Sometimes our prayers ought to be just simply, Lord, the one you love is sick, and I invite you to come into this place. And you know what? He really knows already what you need, doesn't he? He knows what you need. I'm really struck by that prayer. I want to say it about myself sometimes. Lord, the one you love is sick. Help me. The other thing I want to say real quick is this. It's not, Lord, the one who loves you is sick. As though it's some kind of bribe. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? It's like, God, this person really loves you, so do this for this person. No, it's this. Lord, the one you love is sick. And do you know that's true? Man, we could insert anyone who has a relationship with God through Christ, who has faith in Jesus, can insert their own name into that prayer. Lord, put your own name right there because he loves you. And it's not based on what you do. Any prayer that you pray is not based, it's based on his love for you. I got to tell you, I was really struck by that prayer. I just think it's a prayer where they say, Lord, I'm leaving this in your hands. And I'm not telling you how to figure it out. I'm not telling you what to do. The one you love is sick. You know, I think that verse 6 is also, I'm really drawn to verse 6 as well, where Jesus, upon, you know, John talking about how much he loved them, decides to wait. Now think about that for just a minute. You pray, right? And nothing happens. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, they say, Lord, I want you to know that the one you love is sick and we need help and nothing. Jesus does what? Waits. Decides not to do anything. And you know what happens a lot of times is when we pray and nothing happens, a number of things happen to our faith. We decide this stuff prayer doesn't work. Or we decide God doesn't love me or care about me. When really it is all about the timing of God. And a lot of times when we pray, and some of you have been praying for some things for years and are still waiting. And the reality, what I see at least in this passage, is that God's timing is more important. Because you see, when we wait and when God does answer and respond, it will be the very best. If Jesus had been there, what? He may have healed Lazarus, but that's not what God was about. God is about something much bigger and much greater, and it's going to happen in his time and not before. But we, you know, often don't understand that. When we're in the middle of that, that's not what we want to hear. I really am, I've thought a lot about the life of Abraham in the context of this particular. God made him a promise, and it didn't come to pass for years and years and years. It's not necessarily no when you pray and it doesn't come about as quickly as you'd hope. The response might be, I've got something bigger in mind. I've got something that will reveal my glory in a greater way, or maybe not yet. So the encouragement, I think, from this particular story is this. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith if you're praying and your prayers haven't been answered. Keep praying. The last verse that I think I want to just point out is this. Verse 15, 14 and 15. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad it was not there, so that you may believe. What's that about, do you think? Now, I think that this really connects to the overall, that this miracle is connecting now to the overall purpose of what John intends his readers to take away from this account of the life of Jesus. And if you look at John chapter 20, again, the two verses that we've really connected to in terms of our theme verses for this gospel, John 20, verses 20 and 21, says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here's what I think about faith. Faith is a progressive thing. Faith grows. It's not as though these men didn't have what we would call saving faith in the sense that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I think that there's a point in each life where one has to come to a place of decision about who Jesus is. That's when, you know, that's a critical moment when we believe the gospel that Jesus came into the world to take on the sins of the world so that we might be forgiven and enter into this relationship with Christ. That's the very beginning step of faith. But you see, I think something is going to happen here when Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes. I think that this is going to be an incredibly faith-building moment when they see the glory of God revealed the way that they're going to see it when Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. Now, haven't you had those kinds of experiences in your own life where you come to a place of, oh, what we'll call a crisis of faith, and then something happens where your faith is just kind of like pushed to a whole nother level? I think about what Lisa shared last week at the celebration banquet about how this past, it was in the service, about how this past summer she was in a dry place and God, this circumstance came around where he confirmed who he is to her and affirmed her and built her faith. And that's what I mean when I said earlier, things don't always seem what God is up to something, friends. I love the song that we sang today. I call it the Job song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know? He gives and he takes away. My heart will always say, blessed be. You see, our lives are really above the circumstances that we find ourselves in when we see our lives through eyes of faith. God is building something in us. Jesus delayed his going. One of the reasons he delayed his going back to Bethany was so that the faith of his disciples could be strengthened. And don't you think at times this whole delayed answers to prayer and building faith are kind of tied together. It's in those times where our faith grows and our faith is strengthened. And finally, listen, when Jesus says, you know, I waited so that your faith might, that you might believe, I think he's talking about, you know, the initial faith, but rather a stronger faith. See, that is what happens when the glory of God is seen. You have one of two responses to that kind of thing. And it all depends on the condition of your heart, where you are at when you see it, when you encounter it. And we've seen both. We've seen the Jews reject it, and we've seen others embrace it. And I think, too, this chapter, this entire chapter, is about the glory of God being seen, the glory of God being revealed. I think, too, of our mission statement. The end of the day, it really is for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be about glorifying God and revealing Him so that men and women and children can respond with hearts that are open to what He wants to do in them and through them. So we have the rest of this chapter to look forward, And next week we're going to enter into the story of what happens when Jesus actually arrives in Bethany. Father, we acknowledge this morning that your ways are not our ways, that we encounter you in ways that surprise us. And we pray, Lord, today that you would build in us a strong faith in you. Lord, give us an ability, the grace to see your glory revealed to us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us?